Good morning. I hope you're doing well. We're going to finish up our series, You Asked For It Today. I think I know where I'm going next week with a new series, but I'm going to spend a little more time praying about it, thinking about it before I announce it to you. But we've been in this series all summer, actually. So it's been one of our longer series, and we still have questions to answer, and we're going to answer a few more regarding heaven specifically today. And like I told you last week, we'll probably do this series next summer, and I'll try to answer some of those questions over the course of the next year as well in my sermons. Last week, we did a part one sermon on heaven. We had a lot of questions that were asked about heaven, and we answered the first question, which was, do we go to heaven right after we die? And based off of scripture and based off of what is called NDEs, or near-death experiences, it does look like we go to heaven right after death. Then we talked about how you will most likely know your friends and family in heaven. We watched a little funny video that talked about how there will be animals in heaven. And then we left off by saying that your family and friends could be the very people that welcome you into heaven. We're answering a couple more questions today, and they revolve around two main things. Number one, will we work in heaven? And number two, is there a reward system in heaven? But now, a majority of the questions that we got wasn't really about what God looks like or about what Jesus looks like or that type of stuff. People really want to know what life will be like in heaven for us. And my simple answer to that question is this. Our life in heaven will be what life was always supposed to be. Amen. See, God did not desire this life that we experience for us. He did not desire for us to live in this fallen world that is full of pain and suffering. That is not how it was supposed to be. That was not his original design. The things that we experience here on this earth, they're stained by sin. And sin has a corrupting effect. The image that God put in my head was rust. This looks like Randy's car in a few years, probably. Rust has an effect of breaking down what used to be good, of what used to be whole. And that is life on earth. We are stained by sin, and so sin is corrupting, sin is chipping away at what was good, at what was what God actually desired for us in the first place. And so God's created us a new home. That home is heaven. And in heaven, life for us will be what it was supposed to be the whole time. So when we talk about what life is going to look like, is there going to be a reward system, and are we going to work, we probably need to go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, of humanity, to see what life was like for Adam and Eve. Because at that time, sin had not had the corrupting effect on the world. So we need to go back to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to start with verse 31. This was at the end of the days of creation. God saw all that he made, and it was very good. I'm not sure we're going to look at everything today and say that everything is very good. When we continue to have death and murder and all these different natural disasters that are happening throughout the world, we don't look at that and say that is very good. But that's not how it was then. It was very good. Sin had not corrupted God's perfect creation. Genesis 2:15, we're told that the Lord God took the man, which is Adam, and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. So Adam is placed in this perfect world, this good world, this very good world created by a very good God that is not stained by sin yet. And yet, did you notice what he was supposed to do in the garden? Work it and take care of it. So that leads into the first question, will we work in heaven? Well, I can tell you that Adam worked in the first paradise. which was the Garden of Eden. Now, work for Adam in creation in the Garden of Eden was not like work is today. Work at that time was not tiring. It was not something that was toilsome. It was not something that wore you down. It was fulfilling instead, kind of like you were not really working. The best example that I can give you is that it's like you're doing something you really enjoy doing. For me, I really enjoy mowing. I love to see the progress being made as I mow, and I like destroying the grass, you know, I don't know. For me, it's mowing. That's something that I enjoy doing. It does not quite feel like work for me. It's probably something different for you. It was only after, what is it for you, Randy? You mow yours too, all the way down like carpet. So you don't have to mow it for a week. Yeah. A month, yeah. Randy has mowed racetracks in his yard before. I've seen it. It was only after sin entered the world that work became a burden. So work used to be fun. Work used to be good. Work used to be something that was not tiresome, not toilsome. It was only after sin entered the world that it became a burden. And we learned that in Genesis 3, 17 through 19. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you that you must not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you. Grass will grow quicker than you want it to. Is that what it says, Randy? No, that's not what it says. Through painful toil, yeah. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you will return. So we're told there that the ground was cursed, and through painful toil, painful work, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It's going to produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. And then he says, by the sweat of your brow. So now work that used to be enjoyable, that used to not be that hard, was going to become toilsome, and you were going to sweat a lot. It was going to be a lot of work. And so from then on out, Adam and Eve are cast out of the Garden of Eden, and their work was no longer enjoyable, was no longer fun. Adam and Eve, though, had to work in the perfect paradise, and they had to work after. So the fact that they had to work in the Garden of Eden makes me think that we're going to have to work in paradise in heaven. There are other scriptures to indicate that as well, but before I get to those other scriptures, let's take a little tangent here. Now, if you remember last week, I told you that the heaven that we are headed to after we die, it's only our temporary home. Revelation 21:1 says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. So this is at the end of the age. God is going to do away with that heaven. God is going to do away with the earth, and he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. So our eternal home, many scholars believe, is actually going to be this earth that is made new. So the new heaven and the new earth that we're going to experience for the rest of eternity, some scholars say there's no differentiation between heaven and earth at that time. Heaven literally comes down to earth. And there are scriptures that indicate this, like when we're told the new Jerusalem's going to come out of the sky and descend onto the earth. There are other scriptures that seem to indicate that heaven and earth are going to be one. Now, somebody asked me, well, isn't God just going to blow up the world and create a new one? That's not how God does things typically. He renews it. He purifies it. He resurrects it, even, if you want to say that. So I think we're going to be living on this earth, but it's going to be beautiful. It's going to be a new earth, not stained by sin. So when we talk about heaven, we are talking about both the temporary heaven that we're headed to and the eternal heaven. And I think they're essentially the same thing at their core. But the whole reason why I'm bringing this up now is because the scriptures I'm about to read to you describe the new Jerusalem and describe the new heaven and the new earth. So if you happen to look in your Bibles, a lot of your Bibles in the headings will say the new heaven and the new earth. And you might be saying, well, Nathan's using this to apply to heaven, because I think it is heaven. It's our eternal heaven. And so the first scripture I want to take you to is Revelation 22:3. It says, no longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. Now, I interpret that as we are his servants. That's the way the Bible and the rest of it describes us, as his servants who serve him here on earth. We're going to do the same eternally. God's going to be there with his people, and we're going to serve him. We're going to do things in worship of God. Isaiah was prophesying in Isaiah 65, and he starts to prophesy about the new heaven and the new earth. And listen to how he describes it. It says, they will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards, and they will eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain, nor will they bear children doomed to misfortune. For they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. I don't know if you caught the things that they said we would do, but it says they will build houses, that's work. They will plant vineyards, that's work. They will enjoy the work of their hands, that's work. Verse 23, they will not labor in vain. Labor means work. That sounds like a lot of work that Isaiah is prophesying about that's going to take place in heaven. And so I think we have the answer to this question. Will we work in heaven? Yeah. There'll be work for us to do in heaven, although not like work is here on earth. So we'll be building, we'll be planting. I've heard this before, that we're going to be ruling. We're going to be judging. In fact, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 6:3, do you not know that we will judge the angels? How much more the things of this life? Now, the word for judge there actually can also mean rule or have dominion over. And so this is seeming to indicate Paul is telling us that in heaven, the hierarchy is going to be God, us, and then the angels. We're going to be over the angels. We're going to be overseeing the angels. We're going to be ruling over the angels. And that also makes sense with other scriptures where the angels were beings created to serve us, to help us, to serve God by serving us. And so we're going to be higher up than the angels in the hierarchy of heaven, and that's work in itself. And I'm sure there's going to be other work, but what Scripture does seem to indicate, building, planting, ruling, or judging, and then I'm sure there's going to be other things for us to do. And so that led naturally into a question that I asked myself that I thought you may ask, why would we still have to work in heaven if heaven is so magnificent? And my answer to that is, I don't know if we have to, in terms of implying that God can't build houses, plant gardens, and rule himself. I think it's more that we get to. We were created to work. Work gives us purpose. In fact, most psychologists, most counselors will say that someone who does not work, they tend to struggle with depression and anxiety more so than people who do work. And that's because they're missing a purpose in their life. They're not feeling fulfilled. I also know that we were created to work because we were created in the image of God, and God works. So if we were created in the image of God and he works, then we are to work. So it makes sense that we will have work or a purpose in heaven that will fulfill us in a way that we were created to be fulfilled. But now the work in heaven is not going to be hard. It's not going to feel like work. It's going to feel more like worship. Part of the reason it won't be hard, though, is because you're going to have amazing abilities in the new heaven that you do not have here. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:4-5, he says, while we live in these earthly bodies, we groan and we sigh. But it's not that we want to die and get rid of these bodies that clothe us. Rather, we want to put on our new bodies so that these dying bodies will be swallowed up by life. God himself has prepared us for this, and as a guarantee, he has given us his Holy Spirit. So Paul says, hey, these are dying bodies. What we have are dying bodies, and boy, some days you can feel it, right? You can tell that our bodies are falling apart. But one day, Paul says, you're going to put on living bodies. These bodies don't decay. They have no blemish. But now, this is not our permanent body. Just like the heaven we go to is not the permanent heaven, we're going to get another body. 1 Corinthians 15:42-44 says, in the same way with the resurrection of the dead, our earthly bodies are planted in the ground when we die, but they will be raised to live forever. Our bodies are buried in brokenness, but they will be raised in glory. They are buried in weakness, but they will be raised in strength. They are buried as natural human bodies, but they will be raised as spiritual bodies. For just as there are natural bodies, there are also spiritual bodies. So this is referring to the resurrection, when people are going to come out of the ground, when people are going, their bodies are going to be resurrected. At that point, it's like our spiritual and natural bodies are somehow, I don't know if they necessarily join together or what happens, but this will be the body that you have 3.0. We're going to be in the 2.0, at least initially, and like I said with the temporary heaven and the forever heaven, I think they're probably similar. Just like these bodies are probably similar. The body that you're going to have, most people who have had near-death experiences say, number one, the body's going to feel young. They report feeling like they were in their teens or even as a child. We always look at children that are running around and having fun and saying, we wish we had that energy. You probably will again one day. You'll have amazing abilities. We do know from Revelation 21:4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there'll be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All of these things are gone forever. So we know there's going to be no more pain. Your bodies are going to be made new. Many people who've had near-death experiences say that it looks like you may be able to be any age you choose in heaven or have the ability to change ages depending on who you're talking to. We listened to the near-death experience of a 3-year-old or 4-year-old, Colton Burpo, last week, and he didn't recognize his deceased grandpa as a 60-something-year-old. He recognized his deceased grandpa as a 29-year-old. He wouldn't have known his grandpa when grandpa was 29, obviously. I think the reason why we can kind of appear whenever up there is because I think that for some people that had near-death experiences, they'll say that they recognize their grandpa. He looked the same way he did when he died. And so it gives comfort to us going up there that we recognize them rather than recognizing them as, you know, rather than being 29-year-olds. Some people say that in heaven everybody will be 30 or 33. I hope not. Like, I'm about that age now. So, like, I have enough aches and pains now. I don't want that in heaven, you know. And so I'd much rather be a teenager again or whatever. I do know this. Time doesn't work the same way in heaven. 1 Peter 3:8 says, you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. I had a thought when I was running through my sermon on Wednesday that I wonder if the people who have gone on before us, for us, it's been years since we've seen them. But I wonder if it feels like a day to them. Like if not a lot of time has passed for them. Because time doesn't work the same way up there as it does down here. Your body, as we kind of covered last week, you're still going to be you. They still recognized Moses. They still recognized Abraham. They still recognized Elijah. Like, you still are going to be you, but your body's going to be perfected. Any earthly ailment you have now, you won't have then. Isaiah 35:5-6. Then will the eyes of the blind be open and the ears of the deaf unstopped. The lame will leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. there's multiple people who've had near-death experiences that can confirm that this does happen. Specifically people who are blind. I remember listening to one of the near-death experiences, and they said, like, when you're blind, you don't see nothing. Like, you don't see black, you don't see nothing. We close our eyes, we see black. They see nothing. And so they've never seen color in their life at all. And yet, they're able to describe what blue looks like when they get to heaven. They're able to describe these different colors that they saw in heaven, even though they'd never seen colors here on earth. And so that's this confirmation that they really did have an experience in heaven that there is no way they could explain because they've not seen colors here on earth. There's one guy specifically, a person that had a near-death experience named Gary, that really fascinated me. He was in a wreck and he was killed, and of course he was later revived. But because of his injuries, he had no vocal cords. Yet he could still talk and sing. And he uses that as a testimony to talk about how our bodies will be like in heaven. He was healed in heaven, and he came back healed, even though scientifically he cannot speak. He cannot sing. And so I'm sure it's a way for him to share the gospel of Jesus in a way that people just cannot deny. What will travel be like in heaven? Well, this is why I think work, one reason why I think work's going to be a whole lot easier in heaven is because you're going to be able to travel as slowly or as quickly as you want. Our bodies are going to be very much like Jesus' body when he was resurrected. Jesus, number one, still looked like himself. He was still human. But he was able to walk through walls. He was able to walk through doors. He was able to disappear and appear anywhere. We're told in Luke 24:15, Jesus himself suddenly came and he began walking with them. This is the road to Emmaus. Luke 24:31, once they recognized him, at that moment he disappeared. John 20:19, that Sunday evening the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. And suddenly Jesus was standing there among them, so he just suddenly appeared. And then in Acts 1:9, he is taken up to heaven. He flies up to heaven. They see him go up to heaven into the cloud while they are watching. And so probably when we get to heaven, you're going to be able to move very quickly or very slowly, however you want. I think you're going to be able to walk. I think you're going to be able to fly. But I don't think you're going to have wings. You're not an angel like we said last week. I think you're going to be able to move anywhere simply by thought. That is what some people who've had near-death experience have said. They said that it's possible to move just by thought. Wherever you want to be, you'll go there immediately. Or you can choose a slower mode where you walk down the road or you float down the road or whatever. It's going to be easy to move around. It's also going to be easy to communicate. So when Randy's over there not working and I need to tell him to get to work, I'm going to be able to, some NDEers described as being able to communicate with one another without words, or like telepathy. So you're going to be able to communicate with someone without necessarily going to them. And so wives, you know, one day your husband won't be able to say they didn't hear you because you're going to be in their heads. All of this will obviously make work very easy and enjoyable in heaven, which means work will be more of an act of worship than anything else. Ultimately, I think we're going to be fulfilling our purpose in heaven in ways that we never have before. Knowing that there are going to be things for us to do in heaven should make us realize the importance of how we live now, how we work at our jobs, how we work as moms and dads, how we work as brothers and sisters, how we work here on this earth, how we treat other people. And so that leads into the other question we received, which is there some type of reward system in heaven? And specifically, we were asked, if someone was a really bad person in life then got saved on their deathbed, what kind of rewards can they expect in heaven? And when they said really bad person, they gave the example of like murder, someone who was just a really, really bad person. I've heard different teachings on this, but what I do know is this. We will be judged for our actions and inactions here on earth. In fact, the Bible refers to two specific judgments. The first judgment is called the Great White Throne Judgment. And that's going to be a judgment of faith to see if you are a follower of God. Did you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God? Did you repent of your sins? Did you ask for forgiveness? And did you follow him? We're told about that judgment in Revelation 20, 11 through 15. John says, I saw a great white throne and one sitting on it. The earth and the sky, they fled from his presence, but they found no place to hide. I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne, and the books were open. Keep that in your mind. Books were open, including the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. So apparently, everything you've done or did not do is written down in heaven. Everything you've done wrong, everything you've done right, is recorded in books. And so you have a whole book, whole file with your name on it in heaven. We're told in verse 13, the sea gave up its dead, and death and the grave gave up their dead, and all were judged according to their deeds. Then death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. And anyone whose name was not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. The image that should be in your head is a judge sitting in the judge's seat, and he is looking at the evidence, and the evidence is written down in a book. And I imagine these books to be big. They're probably not, but I imagine these books to be big. And he is reading about your deeds, what you've done right, what you've done wrong. And if you've done one thing wrong in your life, you deserve the lake of fire. You deserve hell. And so everyone that gets judged simply by reading the book of their deeds, what they have done, they deserve death. But there's a second book out there. And that other book is the book of life. So he is reading your file. He opens up the book and he says, let me see what Randy has done here. Randy has fallen short of the glory of God, just like all of us. Then let me go over here and look at the book of life. Oh, Randy's listed. Randy, come on into heaven. You've experienced eternal life. What matters is if your name is written in the book of life. That's the way we're going to be judged at this judgment. If you are written in the book of life, you're good. If you're not, you're thrown into the lake of fire. And then there's a second judgment mentioned in the scriptures. You probably have heard it referred to as the Bema Seat Judgment. It's in 2 Corinthians 5:10. Paul says, he's writing to Christians here, he says, we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in this earthly body. So the word for judgment here is Bema. And it refers to the judge's seat at like ancient games. So think like the Olympics, where they hold up a number, you know, like they got 3 10s or 3 9s or whatever. This is where the judge would award crowns to those who ran the race well or did what they were supposed to do at the Olympics. That's the picture that Paul is putting into our head of what this judgment is going to be like. It's going to be before Jesus, and he's going to look to see, how did you live as a Christian, as a follower of God? Last week we ended by comparing the Christian life to a race. Well, he's going to say, did you run this race well? And he is going to give out rewards based off of how well you ran your earthly race. And so I think our deeds do determine our experience in heaven. And there's a few scriptures that seem to indicate that. 1 Corinthians 3:11 through 15 says, no one can lay any foundation other than the one we already have, Jesus Christ. Anyone who builds on that foundation may use a variety of materials, gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, or straw. But on the judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. If the work survives, that builder will receive a reward. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. The builder will be saved, but like someone barely escaping through a wall of flame. So he's kind of using an example of building a house, and you can use a variety of materials. And he's talking about our life. How are you living your life? Are you building with materials that when the fire, the fire often in Scripture refers to testing. So when the fire tests your house, your life, is it going to stand or is it going to crumble and fall because you've been focusing on the wrong things? You've not been living for Jesus. The fire, in verse 13, says that the fire will show if a person's work here on earth as a Christian has any value. And if your work survives, you're going to receive a reward. But if it's burned up, did you notice what it said in verse 15? The builder's going to be saved. So this is not saying, hey, you were a bad Christian, you're not making it to heaven. No, your name was written in the book of life, so you're saved. This judgment is about how well you ran your race. And if you ran it well, you're going to get rewarded. If you didn't run it well, you get in, but you don't get the rewards that everybody else is getting. Matthew 6, 19 through 20, you probably have heard this before. Jesus says, don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Why would he say that if there's not extra rewards in heaven for certain people who live and sacrifice here on earth for the sake of others and for the sake of God? And so my answer is this. Yes, Christians will be rewarded for how well they ran their earthly race. Specifically, when this question was asked, they asked, like, do they get extra access to God? What does that look like? And I don't think it's that necessarily. I don't think it gives you extra privilege into God's presence or anything like that. I think whatever the rewards are, I think it's in a way that more maybe glorifies God more for the work that he has done through you. It's not all about you, and even in heaven it won't be. I don't know what the rewards look like. Maybe you get a bigger house. Maybe you get better property. I don't know. I'll take a field behind my house and, you know, be able to see the sunset. Of course, there is no sunset. Just see the light. Like, I don't know. But I do know that Scripture does say we can store up treasures in heaven. So for us, that should affect the way we live now. I want to end today by sharing what many people who have had near-death experiences describe as a life review. They say that when they passed, they describe a time where you sit with Jesus and the angels. And Jesus will ask you a question. And so many people who have had near-death experiences describe the question as something like this. What have you done with the life that I gave you? And then there's a replay of your life. And if you've been around someone who is transitioning from death to life, you know that people say your life flashes before your eyes right before you die. What if that's the life review that God is doing with people before they transition into either heaven or into hell? Howard Storm, someone who had a near-death experience, and his description and the lessons he learned from his near-death experience is powerful. And I think it would benefit us to listen to his experience from the book that I was reading. So they're going to play it. It's about a 4-minute video. I want you to listen carefully. Listen for what was important and what was not important in his life that we tend to view as so important in ours.
There are these angels in a semicircle around us. I'm being held. I'm now facing them with Jesus' arms still around me, holding me, hanging in space outside of heaven. They gave me a life review. Jesus wanted them to play out, in chronological order, the scenes of my life. Mine was not as some people describe, panoramic, instantaneous. Mine was chronological from when I was born up to the present, moment by moment, life by life, including knowing, experiencing the feelings of the people that I was interacting with. The entire emphasis was on my interaction with other people, of course. Initially starting out with my mother and father, my sisters, school friends. The review of his life was not what Howard expected. It seemed to be presented not from his own memory, but from the perspective of a third party. Together, he and the angels watched scenes from his life unfold, many of which he had forgotten. He was shown not only the events themselves, but also their effects on the other people's lives and the thoughts and feelings of the people with whom he had interacted, details Howard had not known about at the time the events had taken place. Howard could barely watch some of the scenes from his life as they were replayed by the angels. He was particularly distressed by how he had treated his children, when he neglected them to focus on his own career and accomplishments, rather than on their need to feel loved by him. And now I began to experience Jesus and the angels' literal pain, emotional pain, with watching the sins in my life. I had not been the father to my kids that I should have been, and I knew I hadn't, because I was busy. I was trying to be somebody. Their football games and the band concerts and the choral concerts and the theater performance, they could all wait, because I was busy being important. I was doing stuff, making myself into somebody. The emotional abandonment of my children was devastating to review. Watching his life review, Howard understood how his self-centered nature had dominated his entire life, causing him to put his own desires before the needs of the people around him. At one point, Howard was so ashamed by how much his cruel and selfish behavior grieved Jesus and the heavenly beings, he begged them to stop the review. Yet he persisted in continuing to watch it for one reason. In spite of the fact that they were disappointed in the way he had lived his life, Jesus and the angels continued to communicate only unconditional love for him. No matter what we watched me do in life, they communicated their deep love for me, even as they expressed their disapproval of things I did. To use vulgar words is only poor taste. To use the name of God in crude or empty ways is an insult to our Creator. I was horrified at how it hurt my heavenly company when we witnessed me blaspheming God and Christ Jesus. Here is the nicest, kindest, most loving being I've ever met who, I realized, is my Lord, my Savior, even my Creator, holding me and supporting me, trying to give me more understanding of my life. And Jesus is a very feeling man. God is a very feeling Creator, and they feel about us. The reason why he didn't love what I did was because it distracted from who I was meant to be. Like when you see someone that not only is not living up to their potential, but actually denying their potential. I was made for one purpose, and one purpose only. And that's what I was missing. The angels showed me that we do not earn our love of God by the things we do. God's love is given without cost or strings attached. We live lovingly because God loves us so much. Thank God there is a way to change our lives and be forgiven for our mistakes. Jesus is God's redemptive act for a fallen world. If a person is not ruled by the love of God, he or she is ruled by hatred of God. The greatest hatred of God is to be indifferent to God.
You know, Jesus gave us two commands and said all the law can be summed up in these two. Love God and love others. It's very clear from Howard Storm's life review and others that God cares the most about if you loved him and if you loved others. Scripture does tell us in Luke 12, 2 through 3, that the time is coming when everything that is covered up will be revealed, and all that is secret will be made known to all. Whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light. I wonder if that's referring to Jesus. And what you have whispered behind closed doors will be shouted from the housetops for all to hear. Our innermost thoughts, the times we sin in secret, God knows about all of them. And if these near-death experiences are right, we one day will review them in his presence But also there's going to be good stuff that's revealed. Matthew 6, 3 through 4. It says, when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. And so my question for you today as we end is, if you died today and Jesus asked you, what did you do with the life that I gave you? Did you love God? And did you love others? What would you answer? What would your life review show? Because I think sometimes in this life we get so focused on our own accomplishments or getting money or getting possessions. We focus on that promotion at work. We focus on all this other stuff. And we forget the importance of loving God and loving others. You know, there's scripture in Matthew chapter 25. I'm not going to have it for the screen, and I'm not going to read it word for word. But it talks about the sheep and the goats and how they're going to be separated on the day of judgment. And the king is going to look to those and say, when you fail to love, serve, clothe, feed, and care for the least in this world, the unimportant, the overlooked, you failed to do it for me. But when you did love, when you did serve, when you did clothe, when you did feed, when you did care for the people that are often overlooked, for the poor and for the needy, you did it for me. Now come and receive your reward. Let me ask you today, church, as the worship team comes up, are you making impacts with the life that God gave you that matter in the long run? Or are you too busy focused on temporary treasures that will one day rust, that will one day be worth nothing when you pass on from this world and make it to heaven? Let's go and stand to your feet and let's pray.